Thank you, Jennifer. Take your Bibles, please. I invite you to turn to 1 Kings chapter through this book. The things that God lays on my heart as I've studied it. And today we want to look at some of the pillars of the temple. 1 Kings chapter 7, pillars of the temple. I think you'll see the old temple, and then you'll understand what the new temple is and what God expects. 1 Kings chapter 7, you follow as I read. I want to read a few verses here today, give you the setting and background of what we're dealing with. 1 Kings 7:13, and King Solomon sent and fetched Hiram out of Tyre. He was a widow's son of the tribe of Naphtali, and his father was a man of Tyre. He was part Jewish and part Gentile. He was a worker in brass, and he was filled with wisdom and understanding and cunning to work all the works in brass. He came to King Solomon and wrought all his work. For he cast two pillars of brass. Two pillars of brass, or we might say bronze, of 18 cubits high apiece, and a line of 12 cubits did compass either of them about. And he made two chapiters of molten brass to set upon the tops of the pillars. The height of the one chapiter was 5 cubits, and the height of the other chapiter was 5 cubits. And nets of checker work and wreaths of chain work for the chapiters which were upon the top of the pillars, 7 for the one chapiter and 7 for the other chapiter. And he made the pillars and 2 rows round about upon the one network to cover the chapiters that were upon the top, and pomegranates. And so did he for the other chapiter. And the chapiters that were upon the top of the pillars were of lily work in the porch, 4 cubits. And the chapiters upon the 2 pillars had pomegranates also above, over against the belly, which was by the network. And the pomegranates were 200 in rows round about upon the other chapiter. And he set up the pillars of the porch of the temple, and he set up the right pillar and called the name thereof Jachin. And he set up the left pillar and called the name thereof Boaz. He named these 2 columns, these 2 pillars. And upon the top of the pillars was lily work. So was the work of the pillars finished. Now let's think about this temple. You know that it was in the heart of David to build the temple in honor of Almighty God. They had had the tabernacle, the temporary tent type place of worship that had gone along with them from the Exodus and on in to the promised land. But as they had that, it was in the heart of David. He looked at all of that and he said, you know, God needs something better than this. And in his heart, he decided that the temple would be built, and he was going to be the one who would finance so much of it. In that temple, unlike the tabernacle, which was more like a tent with certain colors and all that were significant, in this temple was gold and silver and cedar and the bronze or the brass. This was all part of it. It was a beautiful, beautiful place. And Solomon was the one who was going to build it. Someone has pointed out that ever since they had the more elaborate and more expensive edifice, that really the Jews kept going downhill and got further and further away from God. Let me tell you, folks, it's not the building that's going to do the job. It really isn't. And you mark it in history, you can see where the Jews, after the temple was built and all of its ornamental glory, that they began to get away from God. And later on, after it was restored, you can see it over and over again. Zerubbabel's temple, or whether it was Herod's temple or whatever it was all depicting, whenever they were destroyed, of the people of God getting away from God. Sometimes I think we have forgotten the simplicity of buildings and of what it takes to do the job of God. God can do His word anywhere at any time with His power. Someone had gone back to, I think it was Dr. J. Vernon McGee, back to Atlanta to the little church where he had pastored when he was a young man. And it was just a small building, and people were being saved all the time, and they had come to the Lord Jesus Christ in that small building. And he asked the man, as Atlanta had encompassed that area, it was out in the country when he was there, and Atlanta grew and just encompassed the area, sort of like we see in the Metroplex. And the building was beautiful, and he said it was an elaborate edifice. They had everything that you could imagine. And he asked one of the men, he said, "How many people are getting saved around here?" By the way, that's a good question for us to ask ourselves. No matter how beautiful or non-beautiful the building is, how many people are getting saved around here? And he said, the man looked at him and said, "Hardly any ever get saved anymore." He said, "We've got a beautiful building. We have a pretty good crowd, but hardly any are getting saved anymore." I just bring that out to say to us, folks, we don't need to get too carried away with the building and all the remodeling and all of that. We need to get carried away with souls. And we need to know that God can do a work anywhere. It may be helpful, it may be conducive to all of that, but it has to be God that does it. And we have to keep our eyes and mind fastened on Him. But in this temple, this elaborate temple, there were two pillars. I wish I had a visual to show you, but I don't. But there were two great tall columns of brass. The Phoenicians were known for their great workmanship. They were indeed the very best at this kind of thing. And from the Phoenicians came a man by the name of Hiram. Hiram was not the king of Tyre that was mentioned in chapter 5, but this was one that Hiram the king sent in order to do all of the work that he did. And he did a marvelous job. He was the best of the best because David felt like God deserved the best. And this column was 27 feet high. It was 18 feet around the thing. It was huge, the two columns, and 4 inches thick. And it was placed right in the forefront as you got ready to go inside the temple. So they were very noticeable things, very ornamental, as he describes what happened. Now, what about the fashioning of these pillars? They had to be significant. God mentions them. He puts them in the Bible, and they are given names. The fashioning of these pillars took some effort. They were made out of bronze, brass, and they were cast right there on the scene in the Jordan River bottom in that territory. It was quite a task and quite a challenge for them to do that. And they had to have the wisdom of human skill in order to build that temple and to do what they did. I want to suggest to you today that there is a new temple. And that new temple, if you'll look to your left and right, or in front or behind you, you will see that new temple. That new temple is you. And that new temple is me. Because the Holy Spirit indwells our bodies, and our bodies are the temple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to suggest to you today that we should take the same kind of care and diligence that Hiram did in making sure that our bodies are the right kind of temples for the Holy Spirit. That reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. The Bible says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." We start by getting saved and born again. You have absolutely nothing to build on until you're born again. Jesus is always the foundation for the temple to be built on, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ indwelling us through the Holy Spirit. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, Jesus, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. That's a promise of God. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not, listen to what he says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Friend, if you're saved, you're the house of God. I believe in a local church, but the local church is made up of the people. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth where? In you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. God says, don't monkey around with my temple. It's an important thing. Your body, if you're saved, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God says you better treat it like that. Don't live in sin. Don't continue in habits that God has put his hand on and said, stop those things. In other words, be wise like Hiram was, and be diligent to make sure that you're doing the right thing about the temple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't do those things. There are many things that could be preach along those lines, but we don't have the time. But what he was saying was all of this building was a result of careful diligence on the part of an artificer by the name of Hiram, and we should do that. It requires work. These men worked hard. It requires work for us to be the temple of Christ like we should be. We've got to work hard at it. And he's talking about, you know, it really isn't easy. It's like somebody that's going out a miner to find gold, or a pearl diver who dives down in hard work and finds the pearl, or those that are students who dig deep so they can practice and learn everything that they can and do what they are training to do so they can be good students and receive the reward for being a good student, or a businessman who pays the price in business so he can really be successful in business. It's hard work. Or the explorer, or the scientist who discovers what they discover because of the result of hard work. God says, be diligent about making sure that you understand your body is a temple of Christ. That's why, young people, you shouldn't be involved in premarital sexual relationship. Because you're saved, your body is a temple of Christ. That's why no believer should be involved in extramarital relationship after you know the Lord Jesus Christ, in adultery or fornication in any form. Why? Because your body is a temple of Christ, and diligence is required by the individual. Build it up. Not only that, I think he's not only talking about Christian character, but he's talking about the church of the living God. We need to build up the church of the living God, made up of people who are saved. Build it up. Be careful. We've got to be careful of what we do as a church. I'm telling you, there are a lot of churches today getting so far away from what God intended, it's unbelievable. And I'll risk being called old-fashioned. I'll risk the young people not understanding me. I'll risk any of those things, but I'm going to stand on the principles of the Word of God. And I can tell you that God, listen, if you got to go through a rock concert, no one of those guys have to sit on a stool afterwards and try to teach, because time you wade through all that stuff, who feels like preaching? I had a very well-known preacher tell me a while back, said, we've been visiting different churches, and he said, I'm telling you, the pickings are slim. And he said, I've preached in some of them, and he said, I'll tell you the truth, by the time it's time for me to get up and preach, I don't even want to preach. We've gotten so far away from what God didn't call us to be entertainment centers. The preaching of the Word of God is the primary thing in a New Testament church. And if that's old-fashioned, bless God, let it be old-fashioned. That's the way it is. That's what the Bible teaches. It's the preaching of the Word of God that makes the difference. A church, if they're going to evangelize the world, we've got to be sure that all the people keep their temple right, and we know what we're doing. The church is part of it. And this was all done through teamwork, too. Hiram was not the only one working here. And Hiram had some other people that had been given him to help him out to get the job done. And that's what it takes, diligence on our part to get the job done, a combined effort. David helped finance it. Thank God that he did. We need God's people to finance God's work. We don't need to have to go out and have yard sales and all that to finance God's work. It ought to be financed through the tithes and offerings of God's people, plain and simple, bottom line. God's people, if they would tithe and give, the work of God would be financed. But David had an enormous amount of money, and he said, it's in my heart, therefore I'm going to finance it. Friend, if your church is in your heart and the cause of Christ is in your heart, you are going to finance it, and you're not going to have any problems with it. You're going to give cheerfully and willingly of your time, talent, and treasure to the work of the Lord to get the job done. All of that was part of it. Give heartily and give completely. That's what they did. That's what it takes. We're to be reminded that in order to have the local New Testament church, where members who are indwelled by the Spirit of God, who make up the temple of Christ, that these things are necessary for it to be what it should be. There's the symbolism of the pillars. He gave them names. I thought that was interesting when I was studying it. I came back and decided that there was a message there. I believe the Lord decided that for me. But one of the names he gave one of those pillars, one of those columns, was Jachin. Stability. Strength is what it means. Why did he name them? They didn't put writing on them. Why did he name them? He named them for a purpose. He named them for you and me today. He named them so we would get something out of it, not only the people there that were going into the temple that was built by Solomon. And this was the thing that was so stable that he was talking about, the temple. The tabernacle in the wilderness, they did not have that stability. I mean, it was moved around and all of that, sort of like some of the circus people that go around and they tear down and it tears up and they have to replace all of that. But this was the temple that was to be a stable place. Now, the temple finally passed away. Now, there's some ruins over there. I've seen some of the ruins of the temple. Some of you who have been in the Holy Land, by the way, one of these days it will be rebuilt. And there's a lot of work going along those lines, but right now it has been torn down. But there is a spiritual reality that it had to pass away, because that's what the Bible said. But listen to what God says now. Hebrews 12:27. The removing of those things that are shaken, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. What he's saying is that we are the temple of Christ, and there's never a time that we're not going to exist in the family of God for all of eternity, because in one sense we have replaced that old temple. I know it has a Jewish flavor and it's going to come back later on, but primarily he's talking about us being the temple, and it is a permanent thing. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:15 that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It is the strength of the truth. Where are you going to get truth? Where do you find truth? You don't go to the psychiatrist or the psychologist or the secular humanist or the secular educators to find truth. You don't go to Socrates and Plato and all of those, or Shakespeare, to find truth. Oh, they may have some truth in there, but I'm talking about unadulterated, perfect truth without any error in it whatsoever. Where are you going to get that? From the church of the living God that's preaching the Bible to people as it is and people as they are. That's how you're going to get the truth. It's the preaching of the Word of God, and the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said that he would establish his church on himself, and he said the gates of hell will never prevail against it. I'm telling you, the church is healthy today. The church is well. The church is alive. The church is not going to be defeated like all of the liberals and the secular humanists want us to think. The church of the living God is alive today. It's doing its job if it's right in the sight of Almighty God. It's a time of the church and a time of safety for us for time and eternity. John 10:28. Listen to what he says. And I give unto them eternal life. Thank God we have that. If we are saved, we are the temple of Christ for time and eternity. It's never going to end. One of these days we're going to be given a glorified body. We're going to be in the very presence of Almighty God, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I'm glad today that I'm saved by the grace of God, kept by the grace of God. Nobody's going to get my salvation. And somebody says, oh, but it says nobody else can pluck you out of God's hand, but you can pluck yourself out of God's hand. That really makes a lot of sense. I don't want to pluck myself out of God's hand. Nobody's going to pluck us out of God's hand. We're in God's hand. We are indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. We're placed into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's going to be true forever and ever. Safety in Him. That is powerful. And that's why He used that name that talks about strength and safety and all of that. And then He uses the name Boaz, Jacob, and the left pillar, and call the name, verse 21, of the other one thereof, Boaz. Of course, we're very familiar with the story of Boaz. But Boaz, literally, the name means strength. And He's talking about great strength. That's what He's trying to say. There's power, there's strength in all of that. Now, let me tell you something. I've talked about the endurance of the church, the endurance of Christians for all of eternity. But let me tell you something we need. Not only do we need endurance, but what we need today, really more than endurance, is the power of God. We need the strength of the living God. We need the vigor that only God can give us. We need to be alive as a church, and only God can give us that strength and that power as we stay on our knees before God and beg Him and plead Him to pour out His power in every service and every time somebody preaches from this pulpit, in every ministry of this church. It has to come through the power of God, or it's not going to work. We need to be strong like Boaz. He said the temple ought to be strong. It ought to be like Jacob. There ought to be strength. There ought to be strength like Boaz. And there should be power, not only endurance, for a long time. And the church of God should be aggressive today. God didn't call us to sit around on our blessed assurance and not serve God and do nothing for God and just sort of soak up all the blessings. God didn't call us to do that. God called us to get involved. I like to have new members come in the church. It's always a blessing most of the time. But I like to have them come in. But I want to see them go to work for God. I don't want to see them come in and just sit down and absorb. I want to see them get busy for God. That's what the temple of Christ is supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be strong with vigor and power, an active church, an active Christian. A Christian makes up the church. And our church is never any stronger than everybody, the total sum of everybody in that church. Never one whit any stronger than you are part of that link and part of that chain. We need to be aggressive. We need to be rooted and grounded, he says, in the faith, not carried away by every wind of doctrine and everything that comes down the theological turnpike and freeway and every new methodology that comes along. We need to stay true to the Word of God. I'm not angry at anybody, and I'm not mad at anybody, and I have many friends that are out there in those areas and doing those things, but my friend, I believe we need to do what God tells us to do and stick by the stuff. Well, we ought to be strong, and we ought to be aggressive, and we ought to have the power of God, and we should move out. That's what God was telling them, and that's what God's telling us. But then there's a third thing that I noticed about those big columns, and that was they had beauty. Not only did they have strength, they had beauty. Did you know that independent Baptists can be strong and still be loving? That we can be strong and still have beauty? We should have that in our lives. I remind you of the Amish guy that whose cow kept kicking the bucket and all of that. And he said, "Thou dost know that I cannot strike thee, but if thou doest that again, I will sell thee to an independent Baptist." Amen. We don't have to be hateful and mean. We need to be a loving people. We need to be strong. We need to take a stand. We need to know who we are and why we are who we are and what we believe. We need leadership to back that up. We need people to stand with us in strength, but also in love and also in beauty. That had a lot of different things on it. It had lilies and pomegranates. Well, why were they put on there? Because God said, "I want them on there," I think, through His worker. But these were the ones. Psalm 96:6, David said, "Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary." Strength and beauty was in the temple. And strength and beauty ought to be in your temple, in my temple. There should be love and kindness I remember being at a camp one time, and a guy had a Mach 1 or whatever it was called, a Mustang, and we were going to have a race right there on the campus, right in the center. And he said, well, I've got to get a friend with another one to bring it in. They brought it in, and the guy's hair was a little bit long. Well, a preacher felt it was his great godly calling to go out and chew the guy out. The guy who had invited him was working at the Christian camp, was hoping he might meet us and hoping he might hear the gospel and hoping he might get saved. And we were going to push those two cars, get behind them and push them. Some of the teens on one car and some of the teens on another car. And, of course, the spiritual workers watching what was going on. But you know what? The guy went out and chewed him out, reamed him out, didn't tell him about Jesus, didn't witness to him, didn't show him any love. And that boy, I remember, I was watching. He jumped in that car, got on the gravel road, spun his wheels, almost re-roofed the cottages, and he went out the front of that camp, and I don't know where. Maybe into hell, eventually, maybe into eternity, without Jesus Christ. I still think it would have been better to show him love and kindness and to listen. Were it not for the grace of God, friend, there go you and me. We don't have to agree with what they're doing, but we need to love people and bring them to Jesus Christ and try to understand them. Strength needs beauty to adorn it, and beauty needs strength to hold it up. And we can have the combination in the work of God. It's like an ivy, a beautiful ivy, running itself around the course of a lovely, strong oak tree. And that's the way we ought to be. And I think we'll be like Jesus Christ if we're that way. Be courageous, yes, but be gentle with our courage. Be people that are correct, yes, but be kind and loving in our correctness. Thank God we ought to be strong, but we ought to have beauty and we ought to have kindness. There were lilies there. That speaks of the temple. Do you know, have you ever heard the phrase, oh, she or he's a lily-white person? Do you know what they mean? They mean they're do-gooders. They try to do everything right. They're lily-white. Well, that's good. That's a biblical thing. Because the lily is typical in the Bible of holiness. When you study it and read it, you'll find out the lily depicts holiness. That's why Jesus, we say he's the lily of the valley. He was the embodiment of perfection and total holiness. And we, as a temple of Christ, should be holy vessels. Amen? We need to be holy before God. Let me ask you something, Christian. Are you a holy vessel before God today? Is there holiness in your life and in your heart? Or is there practiced sin that you've never gotten rid of, that you don't plan to ever get rid of? Holiness. Your body is a temple of Christ. You don't need to put alcohol in it. Amen? You say, are you a total abstainer? Absolutely. Do you preach that? Absolutely. Well, the Bible says wine. I know all of that. I've read it. But the Bible also says it's far better to leave it alone for expediency's sake. It's not what can I get away with. It's what will bring the most glory to our God. We want to bring glory to you, God. What will bring you the most glory? If not drinking wine or socially will bring you the most glory, then God, I'm glad to do it. Amen. Getting awful quiet. Baptist boozers don't like that. I don't know. Holiness. Teenagers, holiness. Leave the drugs alone. Leave the premarital sexual things alone. Leave it alone. You young men, leave pornography alone. Leave it alone. You grown men, leave it alone. Leave it alone. Holiness. Anger, bad attitude, hatefulness. Get even this spirit. We need to get rid of all of those things and have holiness. We're the temple. And he says we are to be like those lilies, to be holy. Flowers of the promised land are the lilies. 2 Peter 3:14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be ye diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blemish. What was he talking about? What was the context? He was talking about looking for Jesus to come back. That you may be found in him without spot or blemish. That when he comes back, if it were today, your heart and your life would be right with God. It would be like pure lilies. Lily white. Living the separated, dedicated life. We are to be little lilies of the big lily, the lily of the valley. And then one other thing I want to mention, that's the pomegranates. The pomegranates always speak of fruitfulness. Your body is the temple of Christ. You are the temple. And he's saying that the temple should produce fruit. It ought to produce fruit. In my life, in your life, we should produce fruit. What kind of fruit, preacher? What kind of fruit should we produce? The fruit of the Spirit. Would you agree to that? What is the fruit of the Spirit? You've heard me say it many times. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness, temperance, and faith. They're all listed there. The Bible tells us the fruit of the Spirit are these things. But there's another thing. The fruit of the Christian, that's the fruit of the Spirit of God in us. But another thing is the fruit of the Christian. The fruit of the Christian is another Christian. Bringing somebody to Jesus Christ. The pomegranates speak of fruitfulness. We should do our best. And I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip. And I'm not trying to make you feel legalistically bound or that you're in some kind of prison. But let me tell you, friends, we need to be bringing people to Christ. Fruitfulness. That means your life needs to be holy. You see, if you're not lily white, I'm not talking about total perfection all the time, but if you don't keep a short record on sin and confess your sin and make things right with God, and you're not lily white in that sense, then you're not going to have much of an impact on being a pomegranate. You're not going to produce any fruit. One of the worst things for the cause of Christ is a man or a woman who says, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, and then they live like the devil. And people at work with you and your relatives and those who go to school with you, the university with you, and they look at your life and they say, what a hypocrite. What a hypocrite. They claim to be a Christian, but they're not producing any fruit. And that's going to hurt us. If we don't live right, we're not going to produce fruit. We all need to be telling people about Jesus Christ. I know you're not going to get everybody you go after. And I know that some will get to claim they're saved and they don't show up. But let's go get some fruit. We ought to all be getting some fruit. That's why my heart is burdened about the team soul winning that I'm going to start. And I want 50 people who will say, I'll come, I'll learn, I'll give 2 hours a week. Every week that I can to visit for my class on Saturday, because I want to see people saved. I want some fruit in my life, and I want some fruit in our church, and I want some fruit in our Sunday school class. I want to see fruit. The pomegranate speaking of the temple of Christ being fruitful. Later, the columns and the pillars were removed. Sad. Beautiful edifice. Which had a picture of what they depicted. Beautiful, marvelous. Solomon's temple. We can't imagine. But they tore it down. They destroyed it. Somebody rebuilt it, they destroyed it. Herod rebuilt it, they destroyed it. Zerubbabel's temple. Why did that happen? Why was it that the Babylonians came in this beautiful temple that spoke of strength and power of God? Why was it torn down? Why did it not have the impact anymore? Why was it destroyed? Do you know why? Because the people to whom the temple belonged got away from God. And the prophets would preach, the preachers would preach, and they'd say, ho-hum. I don't want to listen to that. I don't have to do that. That's too straight. That's too narrow. And then they began to intermarry, and then they began to bring in the false gods, and they began to worship a little of them. They began to be ecumenical. They began to do all that kind of stuff, and they began to drift away from God. And finally God said, that's it. I've had all I'm going to take, and I'm going to let Nebuchadnezzar come in. And in other times, different ones, depending on who it was, whether it's the Babylonian Empire, the Assyrian Empire, Tiglath-Pileser, or Nebuchadnezzar, and they were going to come in and destroy and take you into captivity. Why? Because you won't do what I say do. I fear that our country's going that way. I really do. You know what he says about a church? Listen, are you listening to me, church? Say amen. In the book of Revelation, God says, if I have to, I'll take the candlestick out. Do you want God to take the candlestick out of this church? The power, the Spirit of God, that's what he's talking about. Revelation chapter 2, in that context, he's mentioning that. He's really talking about removing the presence of God. That's what he's talking about. And he says in verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, Revelation 2, 5, and repent and do the first works. Isn't it amazing when a church first starts? Everybody shows up. Everybody goes visiting. Everybody wants people to be saved. Everybody's involved. Everybody's doing their part. Everybody's excited. Everybody wants to see it grow. But just let them arrive a little bit. And you can't pry them off with a 2x4 and a crowbar because they get satisfied. Friend, let me tell you something. We better be careful about Laodiceanism in our churches because God says, I will remove the candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now, who makes up the temple? You, me. We're the temples. He's talking about the individual as well as the church. Power, yes. Not only endurance, but strength. That is to get it done right now. Aggressiveness. Doing something for God. That's what he's reminding us. Being beautiful. Being holy. Being kind. Strength and beauty for the glory of God. And may I say to you that the power and the strength to save your soul, God gives it. If you'll just trust him as your Savior, he'll save you and he'll make you a tiring strength. He'll forgive all of your sins. He'll bring you to being one of the temples of the Holy Spirit. You get saved, he moves in, and you can live that kind of life with the help of Almighty God. Let's stand, please. God has the power to restore you from sin, dear friend. God has the power to save your soul. God has the power to forgive you, Christian. Strength and beauty, the power. Jacob and Boaz. Boaz, a beautiful picture not only of strength, but of the grace of God. Father, speak to our hearts. And I pray that you would help us to be that kind of temple. That we would understand that we have replaced that temple in the spiritual realm. And that our bodies are the temple of Christ, if we're saved. Lord, if there's some here who aren't saved, I know, Lord, that their body is not the temple of Christ. They have no indwelling of the strength of the power and presence of God there. They don't have Jacob and Boaz. I pray today they'd be saved. Oh God, help us to be reminded today of what you want us to be reminded of, that our bodies are the new temple of Christ. And oh Father, help us to be strong, useful, powerful, and help us, oh God, to be filled with love and productivity and holiness and strength, that you might be glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.